Tonight, I'm going to go to a passage of Scripture that all week I can't get away from. So let's go to Hebrews 12, and that's where we're going to take our text. And so let's spend some time before we do that, just asking God, all right? Just speak to me, all right? And so I'm going to talk to Him. Don't listen to me talk to Him. You talk to Him. Let's spend time in prayer seeking God in this moment, okay? So pray with me. God, we just thank You for giving us this ability to be here. And God, I just pray that it won't be wasted on man-made ideas or any kind of just ritual or routine. But God, may this be an encounter, a moment to where we are aware of Your presence. And God, I know that we don't have to seek it. You are everywhere in everything, willing and working to do the things that You want accomplished. So God, we need awareness. Just help us to realize that right now in this place that Your angels are present, that You are present, Your Spirit is present, that we are actually standing in this encounter. May our blinders be taken off. May the things that would hinder us from seeing Your provision, hinder us from seeing Your truth be taken off so that we could embrace who You are and what You have for us. And so God, use me. Just remove me, and I just want You to be heard. And so, God, I pray that all that is done will be Your will, and all that is done will be for Your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, Sunday we were talking and looking at that scripture where it talks about how our praise and our glory belong to Him. All praise and all glory to You. And we kind of established this thought that praise is what comes from your heart and from your lips, comes from your worship. But glory and God being glorified comes through your actions. He says, so that they can see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And I think we get that confused. We think that it is through our acts of holiness, our portrayal of righteousness, that people get the glory of God made evident in their lives. But it is actually through the efforts that we put into applying scriptures and putting them into practice, the follow through of obedience. It's through the, God, You said it, I believe it, therefore I'll do it. And I'll work no matter what. And I'll serve no matter what. And I'll go no matter what. It's through that faith, that giant conquering, mountain moving faith being applied to the situations of our life, that the glory of God is able to be seen as God is able to do the work through us that He wants to accomplish. All right, and so in here, I went into the jail Tuesday, and we were preaching from this passage, but God had led me to the verse 12 and other verses talking about taking a new grip and strengthening your weak knees and marking out a straight path for your feet to follow. And but some reason in one of our sessions with a certain block, we got caught up in verse 14 and down through. And so verse 14 through the rest of what we're going to read tonight has really been echoing in my heart and echoing in my mind. And so I've learned this a long time ago, that if God doesn't leave me alone with it, then I shouldn't leave it alone. All right. I shouldn't just say, okay, wow, that's a great verse and move on. If it's being brought up and continually being put in front of me, then I shouldn't just ignore that. I should bathe in that and stay in that. And so I've learned in pastoring that if He does that continually, then no matter whatever I have planned to preach or series that we have laid out to preach, it needs to be abandoned to come back to what God is not letting me escape. And so it's another night that I'm just going to take you into my devotions and in my personal walk and share with you what God's working on me with. I know and am confident that if the Holy Spirit's working on me, He'll work through me in these verses too. So let's start with verse number 14, okay? In verse number 14 of chapter number 12, and Casey, if you'll just stay with me, I'm going to read several verses, but you know, we'll pause and do some things in between. It says at verse number 14, and I want you to circle the very first word and put it into practice. Work, right? Work at living in peace with everyone. And then here it is again. And work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. All right, now let me put this into perspective and let's just grab this. All right, you're not naturally good and neither am I. I do believe that there is a God complex that is born into the heart of every person that's ever taken breath. And what I mean by that is there is a draw to good, a draw to holiness, a draw to a need of an almighty God. And God will pursue that. And he will work on that someone's entire life until they give their heart. And then once they give their heart, he'll work through that they inherited through birth. But naturally, are you good? I mean, answer that question. I mean, naturally, I'm very flawed. Anybody else in the place? All right. Naturally, I gravitate towards the things I shouldn't do. I mean, I think Paul said it the same way. It's the things that I should do that I don't do, and it's the things that I shouldn't do that I do, and I got this war just constantly going, all right? And in there, we come in a lot of times, and we're like, hey, there's good in every heart, and we just need to bring it out. No, there's good in our God, and our God is pursuing our hearts, and we need to work it out, all right? Now, in the Bible, you find where salvation comes through grace, but Paul talks about working out your salvation very often. And a lot of people misinterpret that, saying you have to work for it. No, you work because of it. It's because of what Christ has done in your life. When someone loves you, you change because of love. Not for love, but because of it. Little time out. Let's talk to the singles. Do not change so that someone will love you. Change because they have loved you. All right? If you're in a marriage or you're in a relationship, and I've been saying this a lot to a lot of different people this week, stop focusing on what they need to change and start focusing on what you need to change, because the key to the relationship is to get your eyes off of their flaws and to get them internalized and start working on yourself to become what they desire. And as you pursue that and they pursue that and we walk in fellowship with God, then we find a connection and intimacy that cannot be matched by any other type of relationship. It cannot be outdone by any other type of relationship. That matter of fact, married couples, let's talk to you. The most fun you'll ever have is when you're serving Jesus together. I mean, when you're in the pursuit of Christ and that relationship with Christ, there's a closeness that cannot be matched by any other thing. I tell you, I'm glad to be in the fight that I am in against evil in this world through Jesus Christ, with the spouse he's given me, with the friends in Christ that he's given me, the family of God that he's given me. It's so much fun to be at war with people who are warring with you and not against you. All right? It's a joy to see battles won in people's lives. You know, things overcome. I was in the middle of one of our classes, and a guy in E Block that's really dear to my heart got out while I was in the middle of meeting with D Block. And he looked in and saw that we were there, and he stepped in. And I was like, dude, I'll get E Block in just a second. He's like, no, I'm gone. And he threw his hands up in the air, and he was all excited. And I just left D Block in the room and went out to the hallway. And I just kind of hugged this guy, which I know I'm not supposed to. But I just had a, sorry, Kim. I know the one night I wish Kim wasn't here. All right. But I wrapped my arms around this guy, and I was like, I better hear from you on the outside. He goes, oh, I got your number. I wrote it. It's in my Bible. I'm going to be called. And of course, the CEO standing there with a 10-second countdown. He's like, 10, 9. So we're doing everything we can in 10 seconds. Why? Because that was a moment in my life that there's not much else that matches in my life. The moment of when somebody has come to Christ and then found freedom through Christ and their life starts to change because of Christ. There's nothing greater than that. And so it's like, hey, let's get in the middle of this jail and start celebrating that somebody's walking out free, and let's let the other guy see it. You say, why? Because they need to desire it and they need to know it can happen for them too. All right? And so in here, there's nothing greater than walking with Christ. And there's nothing greater than having people in that walk with you. But I'm going to tell you this. That doesn't just naturally happen. You say, well, I wish I had a small group to grow in. Then get off your tail and find one. You say, well, they need to find me. No, the Bible didn't say work so that other people We'll get their whole. It says you do the work on you and work at living in peace with everyone. And it's like this. If I'm supposed to work on being at peace with Olivia, then what is Olivia supposed to be working at too? Being at peace with me. Do you see how that works? All right. We got to stop being a selfish generation of believers. We got to stop sitting and saying, well, I'm waiting on Christ to give me an answer, and start picking up the word of God that he's already given you. Start putting that word of God in you. You start walking out, and then he says, not only work at living in peace, work at being holy in your life. It doesn't come naturally. So write it down. Good relationships and good living are not going to be born by coincidence. They're going to come through effort. They're going to come through work. And they're going to come through a pursuit. How many of you understand this verse? All right, good. That's not where we're going to focus, so let's move to the next one. All right, in verse number 15, it says, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. And watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. All right, now, how many of you fought the battle with bitterness? You know what I'm talking about? How many of you found yourself corrupted by a grudge or an anger or a hostility towards someone else? This has been working on me for the past 2.5 weeks. That bitterness towards one will eventually trickle to bitterness towards all. It'll affect all your relationships. It'll affect all your moods. Matter of fact, if you don't believe it, fight with your wife before work tomorrow and see how well work goes with the people you come in contact with. And so that you don't go home and say, well, my pastor told me to pick this fight, I'm just going to give you the answer. It carries on throughout the people you interact with the next day. I mean, it ruins your day. Anybody know what? You get the sassy teenager getting out of the car on the way to school. You know what I'm talking about, moms and dads? And they don't have to be a teenager. I guess they can be 5, right? You know, they get out and they start strutting in, running that mouth. And what's that do to you? That makes you excited to see people, right? No, it really makes you irritated. All right? Now, I'm not preaching a sermon on bitterness today. I'm not. But I will say that I believe the church is way more bitter than they are better. And we pretend that we're okay. But deep down inside, we hold on to things that need to be worked out. They need to be let out. And matter of fact, we saw that happen right before service. We told somebody, it feels like you're carrying a heaviness. Yes, this is what's going on. Then go take care of that and come back. Yeah, can I tell you this? Offering in the Bible is not necessarily just talking about your money. It's talking about your worship too. You know, your worship and your praise is an offering to God. And if you got a heaviness in your heart towards someone, then leave the worship, go get it right, and come back and worship. That's what God says. Go fix the relationship, then come back, get your offering, and then present it. In other words, you're not going to truly have joy in your life while hanging on towards of anger towards someone else. All right? You got to deal with that. All right? So look at verse number 16. It says, and make sure that no one, and I want you to underline this. This is where we'll take our text tonight. Make sure that no one is, number one, immoral. Immorality meaning living against God's standards. In other words, living in sin. Living opposed to the way that God has called us to. Or godless. All right? Living as if God doesn't exist. Like who? Let's talk about Esau. All right? Now, the Bible says he traded his birthright as the firstborn for what? Now, listen to me. You know what? Let's define it. How many of you know what a birthright represents in the Bible? Would you slip your hands up? All right. How many of you say new to it? Not quite sure. Slip your hand up. That's okay. All right. Let's take some time and explain it. A birthright is not really a thing in our generation. But in biblical times, a birthright, if you were the firstborn son, everything that your father owned was handed to you. Everything. So I tell them all the time when I'm joking around about this passage that if you were secondborn, too bad. All right. That's hard. If you were born to a king, you better been born first or you ain't getting the throne. I mean, that's just how it goes. It's handed down. Esau firstborn by minutes to Jacob. All right. And therefore, everything that belonged to his father, who was very wealthy, was to be inherited by Esau. But Esau wasted his resource. All right. Now follow this. Esau had all of this at his fingertips. I mean, all the wealth, all the riches, all the comfort, everything within his grasp. His parents are old. His dad is struggling with health, can't see. You know, getting close to the end. But Esau found himself in a place where he became desperate for something or desired something so greatly that what was of value in his life was quickly given away so that he could take something that's not much value. I mean, it'd be like you coming in here tonight, and I'm like, give me all your money, your house, the deed to your cars, all these other things, and I'll give you a bowl of soup. I mean, that's pretty stupid. I mean, it's a dumb trade. But the Bible says that Esau's act here was godless and immoral. It was as if he was living, and let's call it evil. So let's get this. It is evil to waste the resource that God has given you in your life. It is evil to turn away from what's available to you in your life. So let's put this into perspective for you and me. Jesus Christ is God's only son, all right? For God so loved the world, finish it with me, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should never perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Most people in the world, even unbelievers, know that verse. Here's what that verse says. It's saying, well, Jesus died for us. No, it's saying that Jesus was the firstborn. Therefore, all of heaven, all the power, all the glory, everything that belonged to his daddy was rightfully his. And therefore, no one else deserved to live in the splendors that Jesus would live in. And no one else deserves to have the authority that Jesus has. And no one else deserves to have the splendor, the glory, you name it. Whatever it is, wealth, riches, all the fame. Nobody deserves to have that except for Christ. But Christ came in and said, hey, I don't want to only be the one that inherits the birthright. I want to make sure that all the sons and all the daughters of God get all rights same as mine. So when did birthrights end? With Jesus. Let's just put it that way. You say, did they continue in history? Absolutely. But when did they end? For you and me? For Jesus. Because now we have every bit of the access to God that Jesus has. We've been given that joint heir status, joint inheritance, equal with Christ. Now, nobody in here deserves that. But here's my question. Are you living evil? Not because you're out living in sin, but because you're wasting the resource that God has provided for you. You say, I don't do that. How often do we trade our righteousness for a moment of pleasure? Are you with me? How often do we take holiness and give it up for a moment of popularity? You want to be included in the conversation. So what do? We join in the gossip. And we take off our cloak of righteousness. We take off our inheritance of godliness to walk in fellowship with a bunch of people that eventually are going to turn around and talk about you. You reap what you sow. You always reap more than you give. You talk about somebody, guarantee it's going to come back to you. You say, well, I don't like people talking about me. Don't talk about people. Don't get involved in those things. You say, well, stop excusing it. Esau felt like it was a very good trade to get a bowl of soup for his brother to take the birthright. Listen, how often are we wasting the resource that God has given us in our lives? I mean, how much power of God did you have available to you today that you never even tapped into because you tried to figure it out on your own? I mean, how much access to God did I have today that I forsook because I tried to walk it alone? I mean, in all honesty, this doesn't just hit one or two. It hits all of us. Does it hit you like it hit me? It's sitting here and saying, God, what am I doing with what you've given me? What am I doing with this breath that I just got? This life that I've been blessed with? This position that you've called me to? What am I doing with my son today so that he knows he's loved? Am I enjoying that relationship, or am I finding it too stressful because he wants me when I want my phone more? Am I enjoying the fruit of having a wife to be in an intimate relationship with, to grow with? Or am I wasting the resource? You know what God calls that? Godless. To trade those moments. We say it all the time. If Satan can't make you bad, he'll make you what? Busy. And a lot of people have gotten too busy for God. And a lot of people have gotten too busy. And that's what happened to Esau. He got out there, he got too busy, and he came home, and he was hungry for something. Now, I have found this to be true. It's the moments that I'm alone that I'm the worst. Anybody found that true in their lives? When are your fears the loudest? When you're in isolation. When do you get the most temptation? When you're alone. I rarely get tempted to drink on that stage. Rarely get tempted to drink when I'm in conversation with you. Or hanging out with other believers. Or sitting in the jail. You know, there's some days I go to work because I know what happens when I don't go to work. I start working and warring on my own righteousness and my own godliness. I start a battle within myself. You know, I don't have time to sit and think about how hard life is when life is always on the go. You know, I can't sit in jail and teach them about who Christ is and then in my heart be thinking about evil. Are you with me? I mean, in there, I found this to be true, that yesterday was one of the prettiest days I've ever seen in February. All right, how many of you would agree? Anybody go outside yesterday? All right, how many of you are wearing shorts tonight? You got it? I'm a little bit jealous. So I'm sitting there with these inmates yesterday morning, and I asked them this question. I said, guys, it's going to be 72 to 75 degrees out there today. You say, that's cruel. They don't get to go outside. I said, how many of you would give anything to be outside? Matter of fact, I asked them a question. If you got out today, what's the first thing you would do? Most of them would get a cheeseburger or something like that. And that's true. Some of them were like, I'd go to Shoney's. I said, you know, I told my wife the other day, if I was locked up, one of the first things I'd want to do is see my family and get food. So I would probably just ask my family to meet me at a pizza joint. And that's where we would meet. And I would be shoving my face full while happy with them. And they're like, yeah. And I was like, okay. How many of you would be outside? Oh, yeah. How many of you would think it would be criminal to stay on the couch and be lazy or stay in bed all day when it's so beautiful out there? They're like, yeah. And then I asked them, how many of you, when you were free, wasted the opportunities of that freedom provided? How many of you, when you had that, you were the one on the couch? You were the one in the bed. And it changes perspective. And we're like, yeah, those inmates. What about you? I mean, how many opportunities have you had to praise the Lord and instead you moaned and groaned? How many opportunities have you had to share the gospel with somebody, but instead you were, you know, I don't want to make them uncomfortable. Oh, what a great excuse. It doesn't make you a great person that you say you don't want to put somebody out. What you did is you put them in danger. So that actually makes you living godless and immoral. Living as if the resource that God has given you isn't worth the moment of awkwardness. The moment of saying no to temptation. Now, in there, how many things have we traded for a single moment that weren't worth it? How many of your spouses or children today are down on themselves because of something you spoke? Because anxiety or the moment, the pressure of the moment got to you. And you broke down and you lashed out instead of loving in the chance in that moment created. How many of you are getting this tonight? You understand it? All right, so look at this. Is it not criminal for us to have the greatest truth that's ever been known to man? For us to have the greatest opportunity that anybody's ever been offered? For us to know that there is a Savior that loves us, died for us, and today we have confidence that if we put our faith and our trust in Him, then He'll secure our eternity, and then He'll establish our feet, and He'll guide our steps. That today there can be peace, there can be joy. There's a cure to the greatest disease ever known. The greatest disease ever known is not AIDS, it's not cancer, it's not those things. You say, well, those killed my loved ones. No, the greatest disease ever known is sin. And that not only kills people, that condemns people. And in there, we have the cure. We have the answer. Is it not criminal for us to have that resource and not tell anyone? We've said it before. If you knew how to cure cancer, would you not think it criminal for that person to keep that secret? I read an article just the other day, 3 days ago, a man who created one of the crypto coins, Bitcoin accounts. Did you see it? Died having the only password to the account that held $190 million worth of all the people that had invested in his company. So when he died, he took the only password and now no one's funds can be accessed. How many of you think that's pretty dumb? How many of you, if that was your money, you would be going crazy right now? Why is that? Talk to me. Let's take the spiritualness off. Let's take religion off. Why would you be upset? What's mine is mine. Okay. All right. What'd you say? It's your money. You want it now? Okay. J.G. Whitworth. All right. Why? Anybody else? Why would that upset you? You invested it. But anybody else be upset because you put work in that? I mean, I work for my money. Anybody else in here work for their money? If you don't work for your money, please tell us how you're getting it. All right? And if it's illegal, don't speak too loud. There's people that can lock you up. All right? Now listen. Hey, how many of you, everything you've got, you've put work into? Anybody like that? And if somebody, now there's suspicion, nobody's seen his body. Did you read that in the article? Nobody's seen his body. He died in a place in India where they were opening an orphanage due to the complications of Crohn's disease. And all that shows he's dead is an affidavit. They buried him in India. So what's your mind immediately say? Yeah. He's got the only password to $190 million and now he's dead. Yeah, all the conspiracy theorists are going to come out. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, they're going to come out and say, hey, this guy has now, he's living it up somewhere on an island that nobody knows of, all right? And he's doing all, we start immediately, even if it's not our money, we start getting an anger towards the fact that he's holding on to something that doesn't belong to him. The same is true with the Holy Spirit, and the same is true with your salvation. You didn't earn it. It's not yours. It was bought with Jesus' sacrifice, with his blood. And you have the passcode. You have the answer. And there are people that need to know. There are people that need the resource. And it's a crime to have died holding the answer that so many need without ever sharing it. Because we're trading it more for our pleasure and our comfort than tapping into the resource that God has given us. Now let's keep reading. We're almost done. Look at verse number 17. It says, you know that afterward, when he wanted his father's blessing, he was rejected. Because it was too late for repentance, even though he begged with bitter tears. You know, I shared with you Sunday how sitting there eating in Olive Garden broke my heart because there's so many people in the reality, 7 billion people in the world. Who has told them about Jesus? That's what I kept saying to my, who's telling them? Who? We're sitting here at a restaurant with hundreds of people around us. Who's telling them about Jesus? Can I tell you what has happened to me since? A total conviction and a brokenness that I didn't stand up in the moment of conviction on my seat and just start proclaiming Jesus right there in the middle of the restaurant. You say that's insane and crazy. That's what's wrong with the church. You see it? You say, well, people, you'd get kicked out. I'd rather get kicked out of a restaurant trying to kick somebody towards Christ than to get accepted into a restaurant while people slide by me and go to hell. Now, I'm not sitting here saying, look at what I did, because I didn't do it. I mean, I can't get away from this passage because there was that moment. See, it's the moment that the Holy Spirit shows up and reveals it, that you have been called, you've been made aware, you've been enlightened, and it's the moment that God has shown up because he's trusting you to do something about it. And in that moment, all I sat there, and I thought it was so spiritual because my heart was broken. Well, here's what I found. A lot of people come in and they get their heart broken every service, but it doesn't change their heart because they go put it back together with the same glue they've always tried to hold it together with. The same meal or the same bowl of soup that they've always tried to inhale so that they could feel right. You know, it wasn't holy to realize it. It would have been holy to do something about it. Are you with me? Bobby tells a story of going up to Gatlinburg. Him and Angie, I think, were on a date. All right, and some guy was street preaching and asked him about his testimony. I'm going to give you a little nutshell. And he asked if he would ever share his testimony or something like that. And Bobby said, yeah. So the guy said, okay, do it. Like, here we are, middle of Gatlinburg, go. And in that moment, what was your first feeling, Bobby? Yeah. This is not how it normally goes. I mean, this isn't what we normally do. Please write this down. If the church keeps doing what it normally does, if we keep doing what we normally do, billions of people are going to die without Jesus Christ. I was talking to our youth team after Monday night, and I asked them, I said, tell me this, do you feel like people get answers through sermons on a stage or ideas? In reality, ideas. Because I can't come and I can't sit with the individual. I can't sit with Tanya right here, right now, in front of you and find out her individual need and then go through every person and find out their individual need and speak to it. If we did that, we'd be here all week, would we not? And in there, in this moment, there's about 150, 100, maybe 60 of you, and we're going to stand here and we're going to speak and we're going to talk. But all I can do is give you an idea of Christ. I can give you a truth that can make your mind start turning. But the answer is going to be found when you dive into Christ. When you start walking. And you hear me say all the time, you need to get in a small group. And here's what I found. We can give ideas and we can give great sermons and great truths from the stage. But answers can be found in intimate study, an intimate walk, an intimate growth with someone or with the Holy Spirit just in a time when you're diving into God's Word. And that is why most people have great ideas of what God can do, but nobody has ever truly seen it. Because they're depending on their church to get it done. What church normally does. And in there, I have found this to be true in my life, that I'm wasting too many opportunities. Wasting too many moments. Oh yes, I can get to the individual ones with my son and my wife, and everybody can relate to that. But what about the most important, and that is sharing Jesus Christ? This morning my heart broke because my brother-in-law has been going in at 8 o'clock. And so I got up and I started getting ready, and I thought that I would be able to pray with him at 7:45, only to find that he went in at 7. By the time I got out, he was already gone. And it hit me. I missed the opportunity. And I told my wife, I said, we didn't get to pray with Nathan. She said, you didn't. She said, I didn't get out there to him, but I made sure to call him. And I made sure to text him. And I made sure to pray and let him know that I'm going to be praying all day. And I thought to myself, you know, in this moment, there's times that we get it wrong. There's times that even unintentionally, we get it wrong. But what do we do to make it right? When do we go back? When do we practice the no bitterness rule in my life? And when do we go back when we've gotten into the argument and try to make that right and try to keep that relationship restored? When do we go back when we've messed up and not told somebody the good news of Christ? When do we go back and make it right with the churches that we've left and the things that have gone on and all these things? Well, I've been hurt by people. When do you go back and try to reach them? When do you go back and try to say, hey, look, God's been too good for us and God's been too good to us for us to be this bad, for us to be like this. And so I don't want to waste this resource. So the greatest resource you'll ever have in your life, write it down. Here we go. Ready? Number one, the presence of God. Right? You say it's salvation. Without his presence, there is no salvation. So the presence of God, the salvation of God, and the presence of other people. You say, what about the Holy Spirit? I'm taking Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and putting them in God. You got it? But underneath that, what God has done for me, what God has done in me, and what God has put around me, those are the greatest resources I have. And yet somehow we get drawn to lifeless things, don't we? We get drawn to material things. We get drawn to things that will never amount to much, like what somebody else thinks about us or what somebody else says about us. And what we don't realize is that God put us on this earth for two reasons and two reasons only, to be in a relationship with him and to be in a relationship with others. You say, well, I don't agree with that. Well, then you don't agree with the two greatest commands with promise, according to Christ. Love the Lord with all your heart and what? Love others. Do unto others as you'd have them do. Yeah, care for other people. Church, listen to me. All right, body of believers, listen to me. If all we do is done in here, then we are messing up. If all we do for the Lord is done right here, then we have missed the mark. People need the Lord. They don't need our ideas. They don't need our great, wonderful quotes. They don't need our thoughts of inspiration. You say, well, are you saying those things don't matter? No, those are good things, but I'm saying that's not the need of their life. They don't need for your spirit to walk in and then feel a temporary good, and then you leave and their tormenting spirit return, like they did in the story of Saul and David. They don't need that. They need for the Holy Spirit to be brought in, and then when you leave, the Holy Spirit still be there because they've captured it, and now the light that was shining around them is now shining in them, and now the hope that they saw is the hope that they have. The dreams that they witnessed were now the dreams they could dream, and the passion that they experience is now the passion that which drives them, and the things that inspired them now becomes the thing that keeps them high and keeps keeps them going and keeps them focused. They don't need us. They need Jesus. And yet, what do we try to give them more? Us. Grace is good. Whose grace are you talking about? This church's or God's? Because God's grace is way better than this one. Matter of fact, without it, do you have this one? You know, come go to heaven with me. Come go to heaven with me. And if you need a church to grow in on our journey to get there, then come to my small group. Come to my house. Come to my living room. Come out to lunch with me. Come sit down. Let's have a Bible study together. You say, well, there's no good Bible study in my area. When are you going to listen to the Holy Spirit and start one? You know, there's no church close to me. Well, who said you had to have a building? Who said you had to have a praise and worship set? I mean, I honestly have these moments, forgive me, that I wish that we could take all of this and just throw it away. All of this and just get rid of it. And just come in and be hungry for God's word and make everything from Him and everything about Him and just see what happens when we take all the other junk and we move it out. You say, well, I love the music. Yeah, but Satan gets in the music. People start singing because they like to be Saul or heard or they want to be famous. You know, people start preaching because they want to be the next mega church. And what would happen if it was just, I just want Jesus. I want to have Him and I want people to know Him. And it's easy for us to sit here and say, yes, that's what I want it to be. It'll never be that here if it's not that way at McDonald's where you work. If it's not that way at the school that you go to. If it's not that way in your very living room. If it's not that way in your bedroom or your prayer closet. You'll never experience all Jesus here if it's not Jesus everywhere. Are you with me? Are we Esau's? We've been given a birthright. We've been given an inheritance. We've been given all the riches and power of our Father. And we're trading it for pleasures of the world. Godless and immoral. You want to see godliness brought back into a nation? Then bring godliness back into your lifestyle. You want to see holiness brought back into a church? Then bring holiness back into your homes. You want to see truth winning, then start standing in truth. Living in truth. Taking a grip, like Hebrews says, and strengthening your knees. Taking a stand on something and then getting a plan and going in Jesus' name. And seeing it conquered. I mean, listen. What I love about you, and I'm going to say this, is your heartbeat for others that I see here. And the heartbeat for others that I see in the moments of Mobile Life House. That hopefully we get to witness this Saturday night as you come to a Renovatus cookout, just their chili cook-off, just to be a part of something that's ministering to others. Your giving and your godliness and your going, that's the thing that matters most. I mean, how generous has God been to you? Somebody tell me. I mean, extravagant. All right, I heard this half. How generous has God been to you? All right, too good? Huh? You know what I've found? And this seems to be true. It's the people that have been the worst that tend to have no problem saying that He's the best. You know, it's the ones that have lived without that find the joy of living with. You know, it shouldn't have to be that way. I mean, we shouldn't have to struggle to experience Christ. We should experience Christ before the struggle, in the struggle, after the struggle, knowing that if God puts us on a boat in the middle of a raging sea, that Jesus is going to walk on the water to get there. If God puts us on the shores with 5,000 people, then Jesus is going to be there breaking the bread so that they can eat. If God puts us anywhere on the planet, Jesus is going to show up. And so in the struggle, out of the struggle, with or without, I praise Him. And then what Paul said, I have found that whether I have little or much, full belly or empty, I can be content. Why? I have Him. He's good. And if you really believe that, then have you told somebody how good He is? I mean, let's be honest. Most people know more about where Christians like to eat than who Christians love to serve. I mean, they know more of our favorite football teams and our basketball teams. I mean, listen to me.
May it be convicting on our souls if we can sing more songs than we can quote scriptures. Quote more stats than we can quote promises. Speak more ideas than proclaim truth. You prove in your conversation where the contents of your heart are invested. Are you with me? Would you pray for me? I mean, in all honesty, the next time that I'm in that moment, that I'll stand on that table, stand on that stage, and be bold. I'll pray for you that you become bold. This next week, I mean, we'll be speaking at a conference for another church with their married couples. Pray for me that I don't hold back and try to make them like me, but instead give them truth that'll keep them married, keep them growing towards Jesus Christ. Next week, we'll be talking to another church about missions. I mean, hey, pray that we go in there not trying to make people like us, but leading them to a love that will last forever as they fall in love with Jesus Christ. I mean, have you set a plan this week of how you can use the resources that God has blessed you with to reach someone with the gospel of Christ? If not, mark out a straight path for your feet and let's get on it. Let's intentionally seek ways to bring the greatest cure, the greatest truth, the greatest joy that anybody has ever known to them so that they could have an opportunity to inherit what you and I have inherited. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes, and don't look around? You know, that last verse we read is a representation of people standing before God, begging for salvation. Yet the time of repentance is past. And even though they had bitter tears, it was too late. I read that verse and I see my uncle. I read that verse and I start thinking, when have I ever had a conversation deeply with my parents about whether or not they know God? Not know of him, but know him. When have I asked the people that I care about their salvation story? May it never be our friends and our loved ones and our aunts, uncles, and families stand before an almighty God with bitter tears, begging God for repentance when the time of repentance has passed. May they know that they can do that now and find a joy that lasts forever. Now, how many of you in here work with someone, know of someone, or have someone close to you that you do not know whether or not they know Jesus? Would you slip your hand up? When do you plan on finding out? When do you plan on letting them know? When do you plan on taking them to lunch one day or just pulling up to the desk one day and saying, you know, I really like working with you. I really like going to school with you, but I know that one day we may not work together and I know that one day we're not going to be in the same class anymore, but I want to make sure I know something just in case that day ever comes. You know, I love God and God's been really good to me and Jesus has saved my soul. Have you ever had a relationship with God? And if they say yes, because you're in the Bible Belt, please ask them to tell you about it. Everybody that I ever encounter says they're saved, and then you ask them, well, what's that mean? And they get you some crazy stories. One guy told me he was saved and on his way to heaven because one day he fell out of a boat, almost drowned, somebody pulled him out, and now he's on his way to heaven because he was saved. I said, you were saved from drowning, but you weren't saved from your sin. You know, let me share God with you. Oh, that the church's heart would become so broken for the lost that we would be willing to go to the extremes that Jesus went through so that the lost could find hope. You say, what do you mean? Willing to give our lives, the rest of our lives, to pursuing the gospel and sharing the gospel with those who need the gospel. So I'm praying that as a church, if we're going to call this a church, that the church, you and I, become serious about what God has given us and serious about sharing that with other people. So right there where you sit, I don't want an altar call. This moment where we all stand here and it looks good. Because everybody's making this public commitment. No, no, no. Right there where it sits, without raising a hand, without raising an eye, without raising a head, without letting anybody know the commitment you're making, Would you make a commitment to God right there to reach one this week? Reach one. And I tell you, reaching one doesn't mean that you have to see them get saved. It just means that you have to present the gospel and trust that God will grow it and follow up and follow up. But as you sit there, hey, God, I commit, I surrender. I will share you with at least one before Sunday. Now listen to me, look at me. Most churches would use this as a moment to say, if you don't know how to lead them to Christ, well, bring them here. If you don't know how to lead them to Christ, learn how before you leave here. Because most aren't going to come here, or any other church for that matter. And we need to stop making it to where we believe that people need to come through these doors to hear about Jesus. And we need to take Jesus and run out those doors to where they are. And make him known. So if you don't know, come ask us. I'll tell you this, the easiest way is to share how you met him, what he's done in your life. You say, well, I don't know if I have that to share, then let's make this that moment. If you don't know you have Christ in your life, what are you waiting for? Like, what do you got to lose? I mean, try Jesus. I mean, give it to him. Truly surrender to him. Take him at his word. And I promise you, you'll never want any other. Because there's none other like him. And if you don't have a Jesus story, then maybe that's why you're here tonight. And so that in this moment, you could find that there's an overwhelming love that God has for you. And that love was so great that he sent his son. And that his son loved you so much that he gave up everything that was rightfully his so that you could share it. So that you could one day live in the eternal splendor that he will live in. And he will reign in. And not just live in it, but he said he'll make you rulers and reigners and kings and princes and priests and princesses and queens. You'll rule with him. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, it starts with believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross, and that 3 days later he rose again. He did all that for your sins. And the Bible says it's by believing that Jesus rose from the dead. Have you ever thought of that? And I'm almost done. I'm getting you out early. It's normally 8:30 before we get out. But listen to me. Have you ever thought of that verbiage? We always talk about, you know, it's believing Jesus died and buried and rose again. But if you truly believe that Jesus is resurrected, then there's truly got to be a belief in your life that nothing can hold you down either, right? I mean, isn't it salvation to know that death cannot hold him? And if death cannot hold him, then drugs can't hold you. Then sex can't hold you. Then lying can't hold you. And cheating can't hold you. It's believing that there's resurrection power. Salvation comes from knowing that no matter what sin takes you down, there's a God that'll get you back up. There's a resurrection spirit that lives in you that you cannot deny. And even when sin does its worst, you cannot be held back because the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. I mean, have you really thought of that? I mean, isn't it an amazing thought to realize that he's alive and that puts you in the standing with God that realizes, okay, God, you bring dead things back to life. I got nothing to fear. I'm just going to trust you. And even if I stumble, you're there to pick me up. And even if I'm not good enough, you're there to complete. And I'll just get excited and keep going on this. And so if you're not saved tonight, understand this. It's not about where you are. It's about that God will meet you where you are. And there's a resurrection that will bring you out of where you are if you don't like where you are and change who you are. Don't change to come to Christ. Get Christ and learn that it's through Christ you change. You find the ability to do it. And so in that, if you don't have that story, do you believe that he did that? And if so, accept it. Take it. I mean, there needs to be a cry. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. I need salvation. I need that in my heart. And so I challenge you right there. Talk to God in your heart and with your lips make it known. If you've never accepted Christ, he is here for you right now in this moment. It is pouring rain. You don't even want to leave now anyway. All right? That's not our air conditioning putting you to sleep. That's the rain. If you don't know him, then in this moment, tell him what you need. Tell him what you need. I need salvation. I need a Savior. I need a Lord. Tell him what you need. So I'm going to do this. I want you to close your eyes and I want you to bow your head one more time. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be, not if and but maybe. You don't have to fill out an application, and God doesn't have to go through a background check to see if he's going to save you. If tonight you need him, would you spend a moment right there talking to him? Telling him what you need. And if tonight's the night that your Jesus story starts, because tonight's the night you're asking Jesus to come into your heart, I'm going to ask you just to slip a hand in the air. Can you do that? Just raise a hand in the air and hold it there, saying, tonight's the night I am giving my heart to Jesus Christ. Would you do that? Okay. Anybody else? With that, are you able to make a confession, a proclamation, that you are giving your heart to Christ and now Jesus is Lord of your life? And if so, can you stand to your feet right now where you are? This is the moment where, hey, look, is this real or not? Can you stand to your feet right where you are and just proclaim with your lips that Jesus is Lord? Will you do that? I'm going to count to three, you go. I'm not going to stay long. So by believing in your heart that you made in right standing with God, it's confession with your mouth that he is Lord. That's for salvation. Would you, on the count of three, do it? One, two, three, go. Anybody? Okay. Amen. Anybody else? All right. Anybody else? Now, look at me last time. For the two that made that decision, listen, whether it be a recommittal or confirmation, whatever you're seeking, there needs to be discipleship and follow-up. We want you to grow. It's a commitment to say, okay, Jesus is Lord, but it is totally our place now to come alongside of you, to nurture you and to walk with you and disciple you. And so I challenge you, when this service is over, I'm going to have DJ standing over here. I'm going to have Pastor Dennis stand over there just for a few minutes. Go get with them. And some of you ladies, if you'd like to go stand with them, I would appreciate that. So that women would be comfortable coming up and talking with somebody. Let's get numbers, let's get names, and let's grow. The 2 days ago, I got a phone call, and I'll close with this. We're out.